Would you pray with me? Jesus, would you receive the gift of our worship tonight? Even as we remember and receive again the gift of you coming for us as our rescue. We open our hearts to you as we join here together in this room to remember, to give thanks, to celebrate, and to receive. And so would you open our hearts tonight to your word that we might receive from you the seed, the bread of life, and that we would leave rejoicing. We give you thanks. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're reading from Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own village to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Camille. I went to a Christian school growing up, and we did a service that we practiced for a month for. And a group of kids, usually a fifth through eighth graders, had to recite that and maybe even a little bit longer every year. So these are words that I've heard over and over and over again. Granted, that was back in the King James Version, so a little different, but you know, that's the same version Linus used in Peanuts, so it must be the best version. But that's the way people have usually heard this, and it's pretty well known. Now, the Bible has four accounts in it of Jesus' life. So the Bible has an Old Testament, which is things that are leading up to when Jesus was born and his life and his death and his resurrection, his rising from the dead, and then what happens after he ascended into heaven and the church gets formed. But that's the New Testament part. And these four accounts in the Bible are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so Camille just read from Luke, the account of Jesus' life in Luke. Now at Celebrate, we started this past Easter going through the account of Jesus' life in Mark. We started Mark 1:1, and we have just been going through. We are going to go through the entire book of Mark, Sunday by Sunday, all the way until this next Easter. And so I thought, you know, since we're going through Mark as a church for a whole year, we probably should use Mark on Christmas. And so let me read to you Mark's account of Christmas. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's it. Mark does not talk about Jesus being born. He does not talk about Jesus being a baby or a kid. He just, a few verses later, Jesus just shows up as an adult. And I always thought that was a little bit strange because we tend to view Christmas as like the big deal, a big deal. Huge deal. Some of us, this is one of the only times that we come to church all year is because of the big deal. And then Mark goes to give us, here's who Jesus is, here's what Jesus means, and he doesn't even talk about Jesus being born. And so I've been thinking about, like, well, what should I do with that? Well, how does that, what Mark says or doesn't say, how could that impact how we talk about Christmas this year? And I think that one of the things I've reflected on is that Mark rescues Jesus from just like the baby Jesus just being a mascot for our Christmas time. Like the story of Joseph and Mary and Jesus just being like one of the other Yuletide stories or carols that's just a little part where we feel good about getting a little God in, and then we get to real life. Because that's not how it works with Mark. I remember a while back being with mutual friends. They're introducing us to some of their friends, and we're spending the whole evening together. And this person was clearly very awkward around me because I'm a pastor. Once he found out I was a pastor, you know, it was just hard for him to, you know, how does he swear a little bit less and things like that. So he's talking to me. And so we're trying to build connections with each other the best we can. And he starts saying, you know, I remember the best Christmas ever for us was when we were in Europe. He was big personality. When we were in Europe, we were at this little place with this church, and we went in there on Christmas time, on Christmas Eve, and they had Mary and Joseph and the kids, and they had it all up there. And right in the middle of the service, Santa Claus walked in. And Santa Claus came in, and he started handing out all the candy, and the kids came up, and the service just ended right there. And, I mean, that was his like peak spiritual experience. And so baby Jesus, Santa Claus, it all gets mixed together. And I actually, more than ever in my adult life, am appreciating traditional things of Christmas. I love that people put all this together, all the work that I love the songs. I am re-embracing all the things of Christmas. And Saint Nick can point us to some of the truth of Christmas. And certainly the story of Mary and Joseph and Jesus has a profound meaning. But this year, I want us to look at, well, what does Mark 1:1 say? And how does that impact how we think about Christmas? So Mark 1:1 says the beginning of the good news. The good news. There is a good news for the world that is coming. And it's about Jesus, the Messiah, or the Christ, which means the Savior, the Anointed One. Literally, it means the Anointed One. They'd anoint who with oil? Kings. So, and oil would also symbolize like the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so, this is the good news about the Savior, about the King, about one who's filled with the Spirit of God, about the Son of God. A God who became human, the God, becomes human, the Son of God, a God-man. That's what this is about. And he comes into the earth and he shows up in Mark 1 saying, the kingdom of God, a different realm, a realm from outside this world has come in, and it is good news for humanity. Okay. That's what we're talking about when Jesus is born. God, the Creator, coming into the earth. And so for a little bit of help in trying to get at what does Christmas mean from Mark's perspective, I'd like to use the movie Interstellar. Just several weeks ago, I watched Interstellar for the first time with some of my family. And it's a sci-fi epic where the Earth, it's like in the not too distant future from right now, and the Earth is becoming uninhabitable because of environmental things. And so humanity is facing extinction. And one of the main characters, if not the main character, is played by Matthew McConaughey, Joseph. So this makes sense for Christmas time. But Joseph, Joseph Cooper, and he just goes by Cooper. And he's a former NASA pilot and engineer. And he's a single dad, and he's being called into what are we going to do about this? And what they're coming up with is, you know what, I think we need to leave the solar system. I think there is something beyond the solar system that could come back in and be helpful here. And so I resonate with Cooper for a few reasons, the character Cooper, because he's got a daughter and she's the same age about as my daughter who's sitting next to me while I'm watching the movie. And there's some, if you've seen the movie, there's some like, whew. In fact, that's why I even got interested in the movie. I heard someone talking about how it's hard to watch it with his daughter. He had to give her a hug. I said, okay, I want to see this movie. So we're watching the movie. But the thing that really strikes me about Cooper and thinking about Cooper is that he, right from the get-go, you see a guy who is constantly be putting in places where he doesn't know what to do. Where it's just not straightforward to know what's he supposed to do. So he's got two brilliant kids in a school system that is just pushing them down. And he's supposed to figure out, you know, what is he supposed to do? Is he supposed to help his kids and advocate for his kids? Because he's found whenever he's done that, it makes it worse. But if he does nothing, then they can't flourish. And so he doesn't know what to do. And then he's getting invited into like this mission where he would have to leave his kids. And so he's, do I leave him? Do I not? If I don't leave him, then that's bad. If I do leave him, then that's bad. What's he supposed to do? And then he has to tell his daughter. How does that work when you have to tell your daughter something that she can't possibly understand, that he himself doesn't understand? Being a pastor, I watched that scene and thought, she is going to need a lot of counsel. He didn't do it great. I mean, I don't do a lot of things great, but he really didn't do it great. But anyway, but I don't know what I would do either. He's in this situation where he doesn't know what to do over and over and over again. And so a little later in the movie, when he's out in space with his team, there's another thing where they've got to make a decision, and it's just not straightforward, and they don't know what to do. What are they supposed to do? They don't know what to do, and so they're in a conversation. He and Emilia Brand, another member of the team, are in a conversation trying to figure out what they're supposed to do. And I want us to watch, so the live stream is going to go out for a little bit. The clip is in our description if you want to find it, but we'll come back just in a minute or two. But let's watch this clip now where the team is trying to figure out what are they supposed to do in the next decision they need to make. Love is the one thing we're capable of perceiving that transcends the dimensions of space and time. Maybe we should trust that even if we can't understand it yet. This movie has a high view of science, but it introduces the limitations of science. And it also introduces that there's something beyond. It's observable. It's powerful. We didn't invent it, she says. But is there, maybe we don't consciously yet understand it, but there is something beyond the dimensions of space and time that we can perceive. And she's introducing that as maybe that could help us make a decision. So in reading this, I remembered a passage that I really wrestled with a number of years ago in the Bible, found in the book of the Bible called Philippians. And I'm just going to read it now. It's pretty short, but it gets into like, what do you do when you don't know what to do? And it says this, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best." So if you want to figure out what is best when you don't know what to do, I would think you want your knowledge to abound more and more. Like, give me the statistics, give me the probabilities, show me what's happened in the past, show me what, if I'm trying to figure out, give me, the more information I can have, the better decision that I can make. But that's not what this says. This says love would abound more and more. If love grows and then that comes into your knowledge, then you're able to figure out what is best. So right around this same time where I've just watched this movie, I'm thinking about this verse and about to know what's best, love has to grow. I'm away somewhere and I'm talking to Camille in my wife Camille in from my hotel room. She's had a rough day. There are things are going on, and I am recognizing pretty early into this conversation, like I got nothing helpful. I know that I have the capability to make this worse right now, but I'm not sure I have the capability to make it better. And so for me, it was just sort of like, there's this part of me that's just like, let's just get off the phone as quickly as possible. That would probably be best. But then I think about this, what would it mean, because I've had this in my mind at the time, like, what would it mean in this situation have love grow more and more, to do something more out of love to figure out what to do? And I still don't know what to do, but I knew this. Getting off the phone quick probably wasn't it. So we talk a little bit longer, pray over the phone. And the next day I get a text from her at the end of the day. I had the best day today. And it described the day and said, thank you for talking with me and praying for me over the phone. And I thought, if I hadn't been thinking about this, that's not how it was going to go over. And that same week, there was a situation with one of my kids and a person at a school, and I thought, this is not good, and we need to get involved, and I am ready to type an email. And my knowledge told me, I got connections. How can I get leverage? Do I threat or do I bribe? What is the best way to do this, to advocate for my child? And I am ready to fire one off. And then I think about this. What would it look like if my love grew more and more for this teacher? What would it look like to write an email that had love in it for the teacher? And so I wrote a different kind of email. And guess what? That situation turned out really well, way better than I thought when I was in the midst of my huffing and puffing. Now, to be clear, the love that the Bible's talking about isn't like the same thing exactly as falling in love. It's not even the same thing, although these could be good pictures in some ways of like loving my child, because loving my child had me ready to rip somebody's head off. The Bible, when it talks about love, it is talking about seeking the good of the other. Seeking the good of the other without expecting anything in return. So if your love, your seeking good for others, grows, your knowledge, your ability to figure out what to do gets better. That doesn't mean you'll always know what to do. It doesn't mean if you do it that it'll always turn out like those two situations did. But in general, it is better for relationships, for what you're trying to do. It is better. Here's my biggest problem, though. It's not remembering, oh, I should act in love. I should act in good for the other. It's that I don't have a lot of love. It's that my love is pretty limited if I get stressed or if I get angry or because I'm kind of, you know, can be arrogant. My love is like this. So I need help to love, to know what to be able to do. And something that rings true for me in this movie, Interstellar, something that really rings true is that they're saying, like, the world is falling apart. My life is falling apart. And I don't have the answers, and you don't have the answers. We need answers from outside of ourselves. And so they decide we are going to leave the solar system to go get answers because we know we don't have the answers in this world for what our lives need. So we got to get out of this world if we're going to get to the answers. But the truth of Mark 1:1 is that God so loved the world that we don't have to fly all the way up there because he came here from a different world, from a different place, dimension of time and space, and entered our dimension of time and space out of love. The Bible says God is love. A little bit later in that same spot, it says, we love because he first loved us. The way for our love to abound more and more is to have his love come into our lives, is to receive his love for us. I've done quite a few weddings in my life, and I think at every single one, at least close to every single one, I read this line. Human commitment is fragile and human love imperfect, but the promise of God is eternal, and the love of God can bring our love to perfection. And I don't know how many times, maybe I'm a pastor so that I can read this thing 80 times because I need to hear it 80 sometimes, but I don't know how many times I'll say, I don't have it. I don't have it. But God, would you love this person through me? Would you say something that's helpful through me? But I recognize that it's going to come from outside of me. But I also know the good news that God has come with that available to me, to all of us. And so, with that in mind, now Luke 2 feels a little bit different to me. Thinking of it through the interstellar lens, when I read from toward the end of what Camille read, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Why? Because beings outside of our dimension of time and space entered into, they're operating, I don't know, angels are operating in some sort of different dimension. But they came into our dimension, and they said, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the King, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, beyond solar system, beyond galaxy, and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests, because that God in the highest heaven came down right here. And they're recognizing, I mean, if when you watch Interstellar, and I'm not giving anything away, but at the very beginning, you are like, if anyone could help, it would be like the whole world would go crazy because the whole world knew it was in trouble. Well, the whole world is still in trouble, including you and I, unless we get help from outside of us. And this is just the beginning of the good news, is that he can plant his love in us. His love can abound more and more in our lives, and it starts to change us, and it starts to make a difference. And it's just a little picture of what's going to happen someday when he comes back again, when the dead are raised, when everything's restored, and he says, everyone who's found in me, now we live in love. Can you imagine living in a world where everyone you interacted with, you knew, was seeking your good? They were seeking your good. Every single person, every single day. That is where this is going. And right now, we have the beginning where we can get some tastes of that, where we can experience some of that reality. And I've seen it when people receive Jesus into their life and live life with him. It's, as was said in the movie, observable and powerful. I'm going to close with this story, which was just heard. So, a person from our church, that church, someone sticks something in their pocket, coat pocket, and says, don't look at it now, just look at it later. They get out to the parking lot, and it's just a big wad of cash. And they're like thinking, you know what, actually, God's been showing up for me in so many ways lately, I don't need this. So they go back in because they're going to try to find the person to give it back to them. And they run into someone else, and someone else says, I know that person pretty well, they aren't never taking that back from you. Just don't worry about it, just be grateful and take it. Okay, so does. Now, the next day, he has a meeting with somebody, and when he goes to, he can't find a parking spot right away, and he's running a little behind, so he's like, I'm not going to spend the time driving around all the places. I'm just going to go to the first one I can find. Well, he ends up parking like 7 huge blocks away. He goes to leave, and then he realizes he doesn't have his wallet. It's in his jacket, and he's just going to pull it out of his jacket. He thought, you know what? I'm going to put this on instead. I don't know why, but I'm just doing it. Gets all the way there. Now, that morning, his community is reading something where they read some passage from the Old Testament, passage from the Psalm, and a passage from Acts. They're reading the same one every day. And what he had read, he had skipped the parts of it because he just felt like, I don't have time for everything, so I'm just going to read this Acts part. And it's about this story about Paul, who's a follower of Jesus, but is in jail for it. In jail because of being a follower of Jesus. And what happens in that story is as Paul is praising God, even though he's been beaten and he's in chains, the chain doors fly open. And the head jailer sees that the jail doors all flew open, and he's going to kill himself because he's going to be tortured and executed for letting all these prisoners go. And Paul says, whoa, 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 we're here. Don't worry about it. And that jailer actually comes to Jesus, invites Jesus in his life through Paul. And this person who went through that passage said, you know, as I was reading that, I just realized, like, sometimes an open door looks like an escape for us. An open door looks like, this is what I can get out of it. But the open door was really, this is how I could bring somebody to Jesus. So I was thinking about that. I had lunch, is walking back, is walking almost to their car, makes eye contact with a young woman. And she looks away, looks down, looks. But since he looked at her again, she said, do you happen to have any change or anything? If you don't, it's okay. Oh, what's your name? Let me talk about it. And he went on to have a conversation with her and to share the good news of Jesus with her. And then he reached into his pocket, he pulled out the wad of cash, and she just broke down crying. She had very recently discovered that she's pregnant. She got abandoned. She's all alone. And it was as if somebody saw her. And love entered in. And the person telling me this story said, I could have tried to find another parking spot. I could have left my coat in the pocket. I could have given the money back. But there was an open door. And that open door was for me to show the love of God. And I tell that story because I think for some of us, what we're really needing to see is that God sees us, is that God loves us, is that God hasn't abandoned us. And that is part of the beginning of the good news of Jesus. No matter what we've done or where we've been, he came from that far away. It is hard to outrun him. All we have to do is turn back. And the invitation is there. And then for others of us who have turned back and who we need to keep turning back, there's just this way in which Christmas time, the beginning of the good news, is that love can abound more and more in our lives. In ways that doors get open and it makes a difference for others. That's part of the invitation too. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up. We're going to close with a couple songs. My prayer is going to be that God's love abounds more and more among us. Let's pray together. God, you are the King of love. You're the King of many things. You're the King of everything that's good. But that includes you're the King of love. And we pray that your love would reign in our hearts. That you yourself would reign in our lives. And that would lead to love abounding more and more. Us experiencing it. Us seeing it. Us giving it away. The reality of you with us, of you coming for us from the highest heaven, would make a tangible difference in our lives, now and into eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.